I want you to open your Bibles now to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. And at the beginning of this message, let me call our attention to a phrase found in verse 5. I want you to look at verse 5 carefully. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. God is purity, pure holiness. Pure holiness. In God there is no sin. There's no darkness. God is truth and righteousness. He can have no communion with pretense. He can have no communion with hypocrisy. God is light. In him there is no darkness. There is no pretense. There is no sham. There's not a hint, nor a taint, nor a jot, nor a tittle, nor an atom of darkness in God. God is light. And God sees things and deals with things not as they're said to be, but as they are, actually are. He deals not in fiction, but in absolute fact. Isn't that true? God is light. In him there is no darkness. God does not deal with things as we say they are or as they claim to be. God deals with things only as they are. God is light. Do you see that? God, this is the message, John said, that we've heard from him, and I declare unto you, that the living, eternal, omnipotent, almighty God is light, light, blinding, brilliant, holy light, only light, purity, holiness, and in him there is no darkness, not a glimmer of darkness. Now we look on the outward countenance. You're looking and listening to me. You're seeing what I let you see. You're hearing what I let you hear. That's true, isn't it? And I'm looking at you, and I'm seeing what you let me see. And I'm hearing what you let me hear. Man looks on the outward countenance, not God. Not God. And we may smile and roll our eyes toward the heavens and lift our hands and all this sort of thing that really impresses the multitude. God looks on the heart. And he has a full, unobstructed view of it, too. Brother Scott Richardson was talking to me this week earlier, not about not only our actual recognized known sins, but our awful sins of ignorance. Sins we don't even know about. The sins that our natures just will not let us admit. That our positions will not let us admit. Man sees things as they appear. This is the way it appears to me. And God sees things as they are. Is that not true? God is light. John said, I've heard this from him, and this is the message that he gave me for you, that he's light. When you talk about coming before God and knowing God and dealing with God, you're talking about the God of light. And in him there's no darkness. And we see things as they appear to be. God sees them as they are. For example, turn with me to Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Now watch this. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Now, don't read it. Let me say something. Our bodies are clothed and covered. And we can take ugliness and make it attractive with the right kind of clothing. And our thoughts are totally hid. You don't have any idea at all what I'm thinking. Not any idea. That loving companion sitting next to you has no insight into your thoughts at all. You say, we're one. Not that way. And our motives are totally secret. Our motives are not known, not even often to ourselves. And our deeds are all covered. But I want you to look at verse 13 of Hebrews 4. Listen to this, Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. Manifest. Open. All things are naked. Absolutely naked. And open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Him who is light. That's staggering, isn't it? God is light. I'm standing in front of this blinding spotlight here. But that light is like a candle by the sun compared to the light of God's holiness that searches and knows my every thought and imagination. That's no light at all. None whatsoever. And I'll tell you, in religion, I told my class this morning, I believe in no other area, or all areas put together, is there as much sham and hypocrisy and pretense as there is in this thing called religion. The religious world is forever trying to make things appear better and bigger and more brilliant than they are. And the religious world deals in lies and pretense. We can be praying. Somebody says, Brother Smith, lead the congregation in prayer. And Brother Smith can stand and lift his eyes to heaven and start talking. And his heart might be in Timbuktu, but we wouldn't know it. He can put on the most stylish, beautiful, holy prayer. But God knows it. That's what I'm saying. God knows it. Everything is naked, naked, and open with him with whom we have to do. And I tell you, that's kindergarten and grade one foundation. If this preacher and these elders and this congregation, if we're going to do business with the living God, not with play-like gods, and not with the God of present-day religion, but with the God of true mercy and true grace, we're going to have to come to the light. Now, that's all there is to it. Because God is light. We're going to have to come to him in nakedness, in full confession, in a full openness of heart and spirit, because it says here in our text, God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, at all, at all. God is light. Down here in verse 7, it says, if we walk in that light, as he is in that light, then we're going to have communion with him. But we've got to come to that light. We can't come to the altars of religion, and we can't come to the denominations, and we can't come to the preachers and the evangelists. We can't come to a position. We can't come to a creed or a law. We've got to come to the light, to him. God is light. He's the light of truth. He's the light of holiness. He's the light of revelation. He's the light of the Word. He's God. He's who he is. He's not who we think he is. He's not who we say he is. God is who he is. God is who he is. And God is light. The full, brilliant light of perfect holiness. I make up my mind whether I'm going to go over this way and be satisfied with what I have and go on and play the game and go on and carry on the pretense and go on being outwardly what I'm not inwardly, deceiving and being deceived. I can do that or I can come to the light now, either one. I'm going to come to the light. I want to know God. I feel like Paul of old, who said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. They said, what about your past? I was born of Hebrew of Hebrews. I
have the ancestry, I have the heritage, I have the works, I have the law, I have the outward morality, I have all, I count them, but dove, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him. Know Him. I know what man's natural tendency is, and I know why it's that way. I know what we are, and I know why we're what we are. I know what we do, and I know why we do it. I know exactly what man's natural tendency is, what women's natural tendency is to cover their infirmities and cover their faults and cover their weaknesses and appear to be what they're not. Now, that's the natural tendency of the human nature. There's no way that we want others to know our conflicts. There's no way we want others to know our desires and our weaknesses and our infirmities. There's no way that we want others looking into the windows of our imagination and our thoughts. We make every effort. When we go out that door of our home, to, like the chiropractor worked on the man's back, said, "Son, when you leave here, walk straight." When we go out in public, we put on, it's like that mask, you know. Put on that mask. We appear to be this, that, and the other. We want to appear to be spiritual. We want to appear to be holy. And there's a reason for that. I tell you the reason. I know the reason. It's threefold. The reason for pretense. And the pretense is in this area right here. Here's where the pretense is. It's in this area right here, in this religious area. And the reason for the pretense is this. Number one, we love approval. We love approval. We lack approval. We love the kind words and the complimentary, encouraging words. And we like folks to look up to us. We like folks to praise us. We like to be approved. We like to be considered somebody in the kingdom of God or in anybody's kingdom. But we like to be somebody. We love approval. We love a pat on the back. We love to be praised. Love to be praised. And secondly, we fear censure. We don't want to be cut off. We don't want folks talking about us. We don't want to be rebuked. We don't want to be reproved. We fear that. We fear someone thinking less of us than we think of ourselves. And then thirdly, as a reputation at stake. I guarantee the people sitting right here that are concerned about their relationship with God. They're concerned that they've never been saved, they've never come to knowledge of Christ. But they're not going to say anything about it. They're not going to seek the Lord. They're not going to ask for prayer. They're not going to come before the congregation. They're not going to go into that water right there. Because what would people say? Like one person said to me one time, "Well, I make a profession of faith. Somebody's going to think I've been sinning." You see, we work hard to build our reputations. We work hard to build our positions. We're where we are, and it took a lot of strength and effort, and we're not going to endanger it. We're not going to become ridiculed or the laughing stock, or we're not going to be talked about, have fun poked at us. We're not going to be considered a radical, a fanatical. I've come to where I am. I'm in a position in society and in my work and other places that people look up to me. I have a lot of strength and influence. And I'm not going to be considered a religious nut. So I'll come listen to you preach, Brother Mahan, once in a while. Not all the time, but once in a while, because it looks like you're preaching the Bible, and I am. But I'm not going to be identified, not too closely, because it'll hurt me in my business. Somebody says, "Where do you go to church?" 13th Street. Oh, this is the old Baptist church. That I guarantee you, three times out of four, that word will follow. "Where do you go to church?" 13th Street. Oh. Oh. I'm not going to be identified with that. See, I've got a disclosure of my heart and true self would destroy me, and I don't plan to be destroyed.
Not here you don't.
But there's a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end is what? Destruction. Well, that's man's natural tendency, and that's why. He loves approval, he fears censor, and he's got a reputation that he's gonna stand by it. He's not coming down. Don't you know when Saul of Tarsus was riding that horse? Now, I'm sure he had the most beautiful horse in the whole company. He was the leader. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a graduate of the University of Gamaliel. He was the high priest friend, close friend. And God unhorsed him, blinded him, and put his nose in the dust. And he got up and had to have somebody lead him because he couldn't find his way. That was embarrassing.
But that was the most glorious thing that ever happened to that man, when he was embarrassed publicly and exalted spiritually. That'll be the best thing that ever happens to you. When you come down publicly, and God Almighty is pleased to exalt you spiritually. When you finally discover you are nothing, have nothing, and know nothing, and I'm telling you, God is light. God already knows it.
I can understand this cover-up in reference to the world. I can understand that. I can understand it. I can understand cover-up. We can't afford to let people know everything we think. I don't advise that at all. I don't advise public confessions of personal sins. John Wesley did. But I don't. I really don't. I think it's bad. I don't want people making a garbage can out of my ears. That's right. I understand that. But this cannot be the case before God. You see, in proportion, as we cover ourselves, men are impressed. But in proportion, as we cover our sins and are dishonest with God, the more we cut ourselves off from God. That's right. In proportion, as we play the game, the higher we can climb. In proportion, as we put on the show, people love a show. They love a vain show. And in proportion, as you can do that, If you can play the game of religion, if you can play it consistently, if you can play it regularly, if you can play it with some natural talent, if you can know the right things to say at the right time to the right people, you can climb. And you'll become impressive in this world. But I'm telling you this, in proportion as you're dishonest with God, you cut yourself off further and further and further from any hope of being redeemed. One old pope, I read about the history of the popes, and one of them made this statement. I wish I could remember his name. But he said, when I was a lowly priest, I had some hope of being saved. He said, when I became a bishop, he said, I had little hope of being saved. And when I became a cardinal, the hope got smaller. And when I became pope, I lost all hope of ever knowing God. That was his own personal testimony. You see, this is the thing. In proportion as we are impressive and climb and become satisfied, we impress people because people aren't hard to impress, right? They're not hard to impress. The phonier you are in American religion today, the more you can prosper. But in proportion as we're dishonest with God, we cut ourselves off from God. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Huh? And I don't know how. That's the reason I'm preaching this message this morning. But somehow, individually, personally, you and I are going to have to come clean before God. We're going to have to deal honestly with the living God, who is light now, knowledge, holiness, and purity, and before whom all things are naked. You're going to have to deal honestly with God in matters of the soul or perish now. Pretense and profession is fatal. You see, dishonesty of heart. What I'm talking about this morning may seem a very casual, little, light thing to many people. But I tell you, it has grave consequences. Let me show you right here in chapter 1 of 1 John. Let me show you the grave consequences of this fatal game, this religious game that's being played all around us. In verse 6, chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with God, that's what we say, and we say that by our profession and our decision. This is the day of decision. This is your day of decision. So I make my decision, and I say I know God. I say I'm saved. We make professions. People are coming down the aisle. Now you're saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I say I walk with God. I say I belong to God. I say I'm a child of God. And I say that, listen, and I walk in darkness. My life is a life of hypocrisy and sham. I'm not what I say I am. I'm lying. Isn't that right? I'm lying. If we say we have communion with God, if we say we have felt, I'm not saying if we say we're religious. Everybody's religious. I say I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. I say I'm a church member. Everybody's a church member. I say I'm born again. Everybody's born again. But if I say I know God and I don't know God, I'm lying. If I say I know God, that I have fellowship with God, if I say that I have fellowship with God, I say I'm saved. I'm saying peace when there is no peace. I'm saying I'm all right when I'm not all right. Then I'm lying. Is that right? I'm lying. Where does this lead? All right, look at verse 8. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I know God, my sins are put away. It's one thing to deceive others. That can be set right with an apology. But woe unto the man who closes his eyes so long that he begins to believe the lie and deceives himself. He says, I'm saved. Now he says, I have no sin, and he's deceived himself. Now what's the next step? Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and our false pride reaches the bottom of the barrel now, for we bring the living God into the consequence of our hypocrisy. We got God in on it now. We say. Every one of these verses start with, if we say, we say, we say. Now, I'm aware that in this religious world of decision, profession, and no-so salvation, this type of message is almost unpardonable. For it's the unpardonable sin to question anybody's salvation. You know that'll start a fight. Especially your own. You don't dare, you know. It's an unpardonable sin to question anybody's salvation. Why would anybody want to defend a profession? What does it mean? Are you questioning my salvation? I say back yonder when I made. Are you questioning that? You ought to question it. If you were wise, you would. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, except you're reprobate? The Word of God says, my brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we're told to examine ourselves. What's wrong with that? Well, it's anathema today. You don't dare. It's no longer acceptable to seek the Lord. It's no longer acceptable to lie at his feet as Mary. It's no longer acceptable to talk about I'm the chief of sinners. That's not just not acceptable. It's no longer acceptable to cry with David in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, blot out my transgression. Huh? Not in this day. This is a day when everybody's fixed up. They were fixed up in a revival meeting years ago. They made their profession. They got their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now they're playing the game. And you ask them if they're saved, they'll keep taking you back to when it happened. When it happened. When it happened. And I'm confident of this, that anyone who has to go back even a day to prove they're saved, something wrong. Old John Newton, listen to this.
Listen to this hymn, and this, most folks don't care for this hymn. This is one of his that they've kind of put on the shelf. John Newton said, "It's a point I long to know, and often it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" Now, brother man, people aren't going to follow a preacher that talks like that. That's good.
They better follow the Lord.
I tell you, this preacher's not so proud that he's going to stand up and defend a profession and defend a decision and miss Christ. I want to know Christ. John Newton went on, he said, If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who never knew his name. Could my heart so hard remain? Do you ever feel that your heart is hard? Prayer a task and a burden prove? Is prayer ever a task for you? Is it easy for you to pray? Is it easy for you to pray and study the Word and cry before God? Is that sometimes a burden, or that's always easy? Every trifle gives me pain. Every little thing agitates me. Would that be so if I knew the Savior's love? When I turn my eyes within, all is vain and dark and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Do you have any unbelief? Have any sin? Can I call myself God's child? Now, this is naked. Huh? This is that come to the light now. But modern religion puts a veneer over this. No honesty, no openness, no nakedness before God, no cry before God, no seeking the mercy of God. We got fixed up. And we don't want to embarrass ourselves or embarrass our church or embarrass anybody else by indicating that we have even the slightest conflict within or without. If I pray, if I hear, if I read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed. Is it that way with you? And yet, Newton says, I mourn my stubborn will. I find my sin a grief and thrall. Would I grieve for what I feel if I didn't love Christ at all? Would I? Could I joy his saints to meet? Choose the way I once abhorred? Find at times the promise sweet if I didn't love the Lord? Lord, decide this doubtful case. Thou who art the people's son, shine upon this work of grace, if indeed it has begun. Wouldn't it be horrible to stand at the judgment and hear Christ say, I never knew you, depart from me? Yeah, but I preached. Don't you? Lord, I preached. And Lord, I cast out demons. I did many wonderful works. I helped them build a church. I did all these things. I never knew you. That'd be horrible. Too horrible to even imagine. Why do we act like it can't be? It can be. He said many are going to say that. Few there be that find it. And why do we get upset when the preacher wants us to search and inquire and examine and give diligence to not rest in a profession or a decision or a doctrine or a position or a morality or a church membership and play the game and give recognition to God along the way. Oh, God, he said, let me love thee more and more. If I love thee at all, I pray. But, Lord, here it is. If I haven't loved you before, let me love you today. Huh? Is something wrong with that? Ain't nothing wrong with that, Bob. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But we'd rather play the game. And what makes all this religious pretense and hypocrisy, what makes it folly, a folly,
is the fact that God delights to show mercy to sinners. He delights to show mercy to sinners. One of the worst things that a person could be called here this morning is a sinner. Somebody walk up to you and say, "You old sinner." And yet Christ died for sinners. One of the worst things that possibly could happen to you this morning is somebody put a question mark on your morality or spirituality. And yet God delights to show mercy to sinners. He died for the ungodly. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I went through, let me just read you a few verses. You don't need to turn. I can find them faster and read them to you. Over here in Acts 5:31, listen. Him hath God exalted at His right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Listen to this. It says, to Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name whosoever believeth on Him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Listen to Paul in Acts 13. He says here in verse 38, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Is there a sinner here? I got good news. He forgives sin. Listen to this one over here. Paul talking before the great emperor. And he says here, and he said to me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said to me, rise, stand up on your feet. I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? But, O Lord, there's what? Forgiveness with thee. Now, I don't stand or fall before men. I stand or fall before God, right? Men shall not judge me. It's not the approval of men or acceptance of men that I seek. My God's going to judge me. And it's His acceptance I'm seeking. And so I'm not playing their game. I'm not playing their game. I'm a sinner seeking mercy in Jesus Christ. And He's plenteous in mercy. I want to show you one other thing and I'll close. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Brother Richardson and I were talking about this, and he suggested this outline. The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. O everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God, here I am. Like Peter, who was grieved in his heart when our Lord said, do you love me? Do you really love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. I'm open before you. You know I love you. Not worthy of your love, not worthy of your mercy, not worthy of your grace, but you know I love you. Can you? Well, here we have in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the truth of forgiveness. The truth of forgiveness. God said in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the truth of forgiveness. All sins, past, present, and future. All sins, degraded sins, degraded thoughts, degraded imaginations, all sins. All sins. He said, I will forgive them. I will not remember them anymore. Isn't that good news? That's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. Why hide them? Why cover them? Why pretend they're not there?
Let's come to God openly and boldly and humbly and honestly and confess, because all things are naked to him anyway. That's the truth of it. All right, what's second, the basis of it? Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected them that are sanctified. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now that's the basis of Christ. You see, God doesn't forgive sin emotionally, sentimentally. God forgives sins on the basis of judgment and justice being fully satisfied and honored by Christ on the sinner's behalf in any state. God is just and justified. That's the basis of it. Now, the truth of it, God said, I will forgive. And the basis of it is Christ's righteousness and death. Not mine. Not mine. Not mine. Now, let's fall into that pattern. I know we grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Christ, and I think there's some maturity realized by believers, but man at his best state is still vanity. Still vanity. He's still vanity. He's nothing to brag about. Don't look to him. He'll fail you. You put him on a pedestal, God will shoot him off. All right, thirdly, here's the extent of it. The extent of it. Now, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, God has put your sin so far away that this God who is light, in him there's no darkness, that you, of all people, in the blood of Christ, in the righteousness of the Son of God, can actually boldly, you don't have to slip around in a little old cage somewhere and whisper your sins through a wire fence to some dumb man. And you don't have to buy your candle, because when you come to the light, don't bring your candle. And crawl on your knees and put your candle up here where people for hundreds of years have been putting their pagan candles. Come to the light. Huh? That's what it says, isn't it? Boldly. Boldly. Not brazenly. Boldly. Openly. Come into the holiest. By the blood of Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Oh, I tell you, not on our merits, on the basis of... See, it says, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. My relationship with God does not consist in or depend on what I do. If it did, I wouldn't have any relationship with God. Depends on who Christ is and what he did now. And here's the style of it. He says here in verse 17, I remember their sins no more. No more. That's a forgiveness that is well worth inquiring into, isn't it? Somebody wake you up in the dead of the night and say, come out, my car's broke down out here somewhere north of Prestonsburg. All right, I'll be out there. So you drive out there and help him get started. And, well, I sure appreciate you coming. Well, that's all right, but don't let it happen again. Don't want to be doing this every day.
God will. Every day.
He'll come get you where you broke down every day. That's right. And he'll never say anything about it. He said, I won't remember. There's no variation. That's right. He will every day. He'll come every day. Where you broke. But I tell you this, don't lie to him. Be broke down. Stay broke down. Stay broke down.
Can't make it on your own. That's the honesty I'm talking about in this message. Let's come clean before God. Seek the Lord. All right, 168. Might come lead us in singing. 168. Even me. Even me.